join me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't worry, I won't wear a football jersey next week. I wasn't sure if it was even going to fit today because the closet's been shrinking my clothes lately. So, yeah. Thanks, Tony. I heard that laugh. So I think it was like 30 years ago, I was playing football for the North Olmsted Eagles, my high school football team, and we were either playing Westlake Demons or the Olmsted Falls Bulldogs. We had a superior football team to anybody in our conference. We were undefeated that year. Actually, we were undefeated 3 years in a row. So, and there was even one season when they had no one even scored a point on us. So, in football, there's a thing called an onside kick. It's a plan that they usually use, the opponent uses when they're in desperation trying to win a game at the last second. So when I was playing, one team, whether it was Olmsted Falls or Westlake, I don't remember for sure, they did an onside kick on the opening kickoff. And it comes spiraling, hits me, right between the 5 and the 8, and it bounces off my chest. The other team recovers the football, and as I'm walking off after this big fumble, I start scanning the crowd, my teammates. God, I felt awful when I fumbled. Crowd of people, you know, friends and opponents alike saw me fumble. And most of them wouldn't even look me in the eye. Nobody patted me on the bottom, said, "You get it next time." One stared me in the eye, and I don't know, but it felt almost like hatred because I fumbled. And so we won the game. I don't remember what the score was. We blew out just about everybody that we played. In fact, we were so good, so dominant, there was an article in the newspaper about how the high school varsity coaches couldn't wait to get their hands on us. I mean, why not? We literally won 20 games straight and shut out one season entirely. But something started to happen along the way with that unstoppable team. One by one, second round players, backup players stopped joining the team. And I think if it was me, I played till 10th grade and I stopped, and there's guys like Tom and Tim and a bunch of others. They were not the starters, but they could have started on any team that we played. But I think what happened with those guys were they got tired of it. And so they were done, you know. And see, I saw that this morning. I wanted to talk about kind of like my job description from the biblical text, and we'll do that in somewhat. But as I wrestled with how to communicate what I thought kind of what the job of the pastor is, I wrestled with it, and I came up with a better idea. Let me give you two word pictures, though, that I planned on really emphasizing. The first one was a project manager. In fact, this week I talked to Brian Lindsay and I said, "Is it okay if I share a story?" And I ran about him. He said, "Absolutely, share that story." So here's the story. About 2 months ago, somebody stopped me and said, "How's it working out with Brian Lindsay?" I'm like, "It's awesome. We couldn't be happier with this guy." And he just kind of looked at me, and I kind of knew he had more behind the question. And it was, when I see him, he's just standing there he's not really doing anything. I don't see him swinging a hammer. And I said, "Well, we didn't hire Brian Lindsay because he could swing a hammer. We hired Brian Lindsay so he could get the other guys to swing the hammer the right way." And so I kind of thought, that's kind of where I'm going, but that's not really it. And I thought maybe it's like a player coach, like a guy who's on the team but kind of helps the other guys out. And there's an element of truth to that. But the truth of the matter is, I'm really just the water boy. I'm just the water boy. Now, the truth is, before I go any further, the water boy is an important part of the team. In fact, you've heard of Gatorade, haven't you? See, Gatorade was invented because the Florida Gators in 1966 realized that playing in the South, if they could keep their players hydrated and keep electrolytes in their body, they could have a competitive edge. So they came up, the Florida Gator football team, so they have the Gators Aid. And it worked. 50-some years later, people are still drinking it. See, we need hydration to perform at our best. So as a water boy, I just pass out the water. But the truth of the matter is, you guys are the ones who win the ball games. You guys win it when you're... marriages work out the way God designed. You win the ball game when you do something, you share the gospel with somebody and they believe in Jesus Christ. You win the ball game. And my joy as a water boy is just to see you guys win. And so this morning, as I'm thinking about the job description of the pastor, I want to stick with this image of the water boy. See, the Bible is oftentimes, the Word of God is oftentimes spoken of like it's water. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 says, describes the Bible as the water of the Word. And it's filled with grace, and it's refreshing, it gives life to the soul. And rolling off the field that day, I could have used a little grace, but mostly God I got was condemnation. I had absolutely fumbled, and it was my fault. And everyone saw it. Ever have that happen to you? Well, that morning, that day, I learned how to field an onside kick. And the truth of the matter is, the big difference was I simply wasn't ready when it hit me. No one kicks an onside kick on the opening kickoff of a football game. But when you're desperate, you'll try anything to win a game. And so that's where I started thinking through the water boy. The water boy's not the hero. He's the guy who hands out the water to the heroes. And that, my friends, is you guys. If you have your Bibles open, if you would to, or stand with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, my intention was to talk about a biblical job description of the pastor, and we'll get to some of that. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16, and I'm going to use some bit points right out of the text, but my message is rather simple, and I'm not going to focus on every part of the Bible. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when he ascends on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He gave water boys for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, joined and held together by every point with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today with hearts ready to hear from you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for the grace that you gave us. We thank you that Jesus Christ came into this world and lived a sinless life on our behalf. We thank you, Father, for the mercy and grace that he gave us at the cross. And we pray this morning that your sweet spirit would fill this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So grace was given to each Christian, each person. And when you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. And there was this grace, this forgiveness. But there's also this grace in the sense of there's a role that God has given you to play. in building up his kingdom. It's the greatest thing you can do is be a part of building God's kingdom. And so in verses 7 and 8, there are all these descriptions of, you know, talking about the grace that we received. And why do we need God's grace? We need God's grace because we fumble sometimes. We sin, we break God's rules, and God gives us grace. Now, the church is not a place of perfect people, and that includes the pastor because he's still a sinner. Now, I still stumble sometimes. I still fumble sometimes. And even when I try to do the right things, you know what happens? Sometimes I do it in the wrong way. Sometimes I do it from imperfect motives. Sometimes my attitude isn't right. See, even when I do the right things, I'm really not all that good because I'm just a water boy. And so after the fumble, I eventually did learn to field an onside kick correctly. And so at the end of that same season, I guess the team must have watched the film and saw that number 58 can't handle an onside kick if it's a line drive to the shoulder pads. And so they tried the same thing. Only this time, I caught it and I fell down. I had learned how to handle an onside kick. And so you know what they did? They smacked me on the bottom, smacked me on the head, and it was really cool. And I so much appreciated it. But the truth was, that is not actually what grace looks like. Because in that moment, I redeemed myself. Grace is when you cannot redeem yourself. And that is the gospel. You and I can't actually redeem ourselves. Jesus had to do it for us. And so those young men, they didn't know how to show grace. They were just kids. They heard they were awesome because they were. And they just hadn't grown into mature manhood yet. They didn't show me a lot of grace. But what is grace like? Well, it's refreshing. It's like cold water on a hot day. God has given me grace, and he's given you grace, the forgiveness of sins and a love. You see, God doesn't give up on us even when we fumble. If you are missing the metaphor, fumble is a word picture for sin. God loves us when we fumble. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you less. And nothing that you can do that will make God love you more. His love for you is not based on your performance. And I'm glad of that. This is a side note. There's always this debate between church groups that love the Bible. Can you lose your salvation? Can you not lose your salvation? And the truth is, if salvation had to do with us doing enough to keep it or earn it, ain't nobody got security of salvation. See, thank God for his grace and mercy, or we'd all be lost. There is nothing that you can do that will make God love you more, or nothing that you can do will make God love you less, and that, I think, is how God's people are to love one another. When we are loving and gracious towards one another, we make the words of the pages of Scripture come alive in our day. As Christians, that is a part of our job description. We're to live out the gospel in the world, and that way, when I said I was kind of like a player coach, is because I'm a part of you. We're on the same team. But as a pastor, there is an expectation that I will also be able to teach the world. And rightly so. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says the pastor should be able to teach the word. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 13, he talks about that. The scripture talks about that. Let's review those two verses really quick. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which is why I kind of like the whole project manager idea for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We'll pause there. So we all have spiritual gifts that we are given by God to glorify him and help build up his kingdom. And here the focus is, they focus on a few different roles, the evangelist and so forth. But in there, in verse 12, there's this shepherds and teachers. And the Greek text really says that those three words actually go together. And so it says shepherds and teachers. He's talking about the pastor, the water boy. And so much of my function as a pastor is built around verse 12. It says that I'm to primarily be involved with teaching and preaching the word, or as Ephesians 5 says, the water of the word. When a Christian, whether he is a pastor or not, shares the gospel of God's grace, they are being water boys, bringing the life-giving water of the word. The Bible speaks of this as being ministers of reconciliation. You see, we are the bridges from God to other people to bring reconciliation, that they might come to know Jesus for salvation. A lot of love, mercy, and grace were necessary on God's part to make our reconciliation with him possible. So if I'm talking about my job description, I guess I am a minister of reconciliation, and I'm specifically charged with preaching the word, passing out the water. But who is sufficient for such a task is what the Apostle Paul asked. The rhetorical question assumes the answer is, ain't nobody up to this task. But what exactly, what kind of a person is the pastor to be? Well, 1 Timothy 3 says that a pastor needs to be able to teach. Now, the doctrine is not my own. The doctrine was handed down to me, to us, from God. And so as a pastor, I find different ways, and this week I've done a little bit less of it. I try to find different ways to spice up the sermon, get good illustrations, make the outline look good, but really I'm just putting a fancy bottle around the water. You see, I can't fix perfection. The word of God is perfect, reviving the soul, like water to thirsty souls on a hot summer day. We can put a nice suit on me, and I'll put my suit on next Sunday, so just relax. I haven't gone liberal on you. Just go back to wearing a suit next week. But since I'm on the chair in therapy, I don't actually like the suit. I wear it because my wife thinks I should, and I'm pretty sure you guys too. I'm not really a suit-wearing kind of guy. I mean, it's for special events, it's cool, but not every week. So we can put a fancy suit on me, but I'm just a water boy in a suit. And the truth is, I like what one preacher said, I'm just one beggar trying to show the other beggars where to find bread. And Jesus Christ is the bread of life. But you know, the truth is, although I'm the water boy, I want to be the quarterback. My pride tells me I'm the quarterback. And that brings us to what a counselor would call the presenting problem. Why go to counseling? Well, because I have this little problem. 1 Timothy also says that the pastor should be above reproach. Now, that's a high standard. Does that mean, when you look at that, I kind of read that and I'm like, man, who's sufficient for that? Is he calling for sinless perfection? And that's a problem, because the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I don't think it's talking about sinless perfection. So what do we do with that? I think so. Here's what I do with it. And you decide if I'm onto something or not. I think it calls for a person who knows Jesus, tries to do the right things, has a track record of doing it, and when he messes up, he's willing to admit and learn from it. See, a long time ago, some really smart professors told me that God's design for his people is after they get saved, they become more holy. That means more useful for him. And I began to understand that my part in that program is to pass out the water, to preach it. Now, when I worked at a psych hospital, I noticed this interesting phenomenon, and that was that there were patients who went to all the therapy sessions and the group sessions that sometimes I got to lead and participate in all that. They would not really change because they weren't really into it. They thought that there was no problem in themselves. But then when they realized there was something wrong with them that needed changing, you know what happened? They started to be changed. I used to think I was called into the ministry on a mission trip to El Salvador in 2004. There I am doing some really, getting to be a part of some really cool things for the Lord in a foreign country. You know, they said, don't go off here because you never know when the guys with machetes will come up. But I don't think that was actually the moment. The moment, I think, when God said, now he's ready, happened a little bit earlier than that. I got off the bench and started serving the church by joining in the youth ministry. And my youth group was very active. I wasn't the youth pastor. I was just, you know, one of the adult leaders. And so on Wednesday nights, some of the students and some of the adults would go to Kentucky Fried Chicken or wherever after youth group was over. And so I went with the group, and it was early on, maybe my second month on the serving. You know what I did? Hanging a good time with a group of us and talking to this friend Greg. He's now gone on to be a children's pastor. A cuss word came out of my mouth, and he went. I just looked at him and said, "I'm not perfect." You see, I think that's when God said, "Kitnoi is ready to be used because he knows he needs my grace." It wasn't when I was doing all the right things on these other things. It was when I messed up and said, "I need Jesus." See, the preacher is just a sinner who knows he is a sinner. And he tells other sinners where grace can be found. And it can be found in Jesus Christ alone. Luke chapter 18, Jesus himself speaks of this. This is what he says. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Those are guys that everyone hated back then. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, those Pharisees, what they were was the spiritual superstars. Their game was religion. They were really good at it, and they didn't mess up a whole lot. But the problem was, because they were the superstars and knew it, when they messed up, they wouldn't always see it. And so when they would mess up, there you go. Jesus is using a hyperbole, but he's making a good point. The one guy went home justified because he knew he was a sinner, and he begged God for mercy. So here's the deal with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't really for good people. It's for wretches like me. And so I say to you that this morning is therapy for the water boy. It's my way of saying to you that for 5 years you've seen a water boy in a suit who sometimes wants to be the quarterback, but I'm just the water boy. And so here's my invitation as Ben comes to play our song. If you're a person who needs to know Jesus Christ and needs to come to him for salvation, I want you to understand something. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came so that God could give mercy to sinners like us. If you would like to come this morning and call on Jesus for salvation, I want to help you do that. He will hear you, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation. Just a